to be here today. I think most of us are aware that today is what?
New Year's Eve.
New Year's Eve. And what do people typically do on New Year's Eve? Well, besides that, make resolutions that they really intend to keep, but statistics tell that most people within 2 weeks after New Year's have totally pitched all their New Year's resolutions. And whether it's because we don't make realistic ones or we just simply don't do, you know, however, whyever, people don't do it. I want to finish out actually my word for last year, and I actually will have gotten through every letter by God's grace this year. So I want to share something that I hope is a precursor for what I believe is God's word that he has given to me specifically for the next year. But I think these are things that will help us in terms of actually seeing that. So the word for this year was educate. The last letter was E, and it's to engage. It's to engage. Now, Webster's Dictionary says to occupy, to employ assiduously. If you're like me, sometimes you got to use the dictionary. It means diligently or tirelessly. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to employ diligently or tirelessly. Dictionary.com says to occupy oneself and become involved. All right? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. There's a parable there that Jesus tells people in terms of his desire for us. Starting in verse 11, it says, he heard these things and he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, engage in business until I come. Engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Now, for those of you that are familiar with your Bibles, you know in Matthew chapter 25, there's a very similar parable, and it probably has some of the harshest, sternest words that Jesus echoed. Because the one came back who had been given one talent came back and did what with it? He buried it. And what was Jesus' response to him? He said, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I was a hard man, and yet you did nothing with what I entrusted you. He said, take the man's talent, bind him where he'll be throwing into outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, why am I saying this morning? Because this is the context of God's desire for us, you and I, to be engaged. And I want us to be able to look at the whole thing where the word engage or occupy here means not merely to possess, as it often does in our language, but it actually means to improve, to employ in business, for the purpose of increasing it or making profit on it. The direction was to use the money so as to gain more in return. Now, I know the parable's about money, but I want to encourage us this morning about the fact that God has given every one of us talents and abilities that he wants us to use or engage in to make better, to employ, to occupy, to do however. And so I think this is the context that the Lord is wanting us to do. Some of you may remember this from years ago, and it was the whole aspect of life. Living in fellowship every day. Living in fellowship every day. And there was a triangle that was associated with this, which was the in, the up, and the out. I encourage people, it has to start with the up first. So how do we engage God in our up every single day? Two scriptures that are probably favorites of mine when I think about my relationship with God. One is Genesis 5:21-24. Says, when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. He had sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. I don't know about you, but I've always said, God, it'd be great to be transported. Think about that. I mean, think about somebody that walked with God and walked in close fellowship with God. That's what the Bible says. And then one day he just disappears. Now just think about that. And if, you know, if you're here with a spouse or your family and one day you just disappear, there'd be a lot of questions, wouldn't there? Where'd they go? What happened? Did somebody murder them? Did they try and hide the body? What did they do? I've said this often, and we as a fellowship have seen our fair share of people who have passed away with cancer. And still in my mind, I never think it was God's intent for a person's body to be racked with a disease. And as we've been told, it's never the cancer itself that actually kills a person. It's the influence that it has on all the organs that causes them to give up the fight. And you watch people deteriorate and wither away. And I think, this is why when I read this, I say, God, my desire would be just take me someday. Hello? Don's dad, you know, when we talked with him on the phone last night, he said, I just want to go home. I know he just wants to fall asleep. God, just take me. But walking in close fellowship with God. Genesis 6:9, this is the account of Noah and his family. And Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at that time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. What does it mean to you today to walk in close fellowship with God? What does it actually look like? Do you even think about it? I was thinking last night again, because those of us who are husband and wife, if you invest nothing into your relationship, what do you get out of it? Nothing. Actually, you do get something. You probably get a lot of pain and misery. You end up with a miserable existence. In premarital counseling, I always tell people the fallacy that marriage is 50-50 is a lie. If it's not 100-100, you're losing. Come on, church. And I think in the same way that if I invest nothing into my relationship with my wife, our marriage is not going to grow and it's not going to flourish. If you invest nothing in your relationship with God, you're going to get nothing. Nothing's going to happen. And I always debate this, because I actually had one person tell me one time, I don't like coming to church anymore because I'm tired of you telling us every Sunday to read our Bible. And I think, well, that's simple. Read your Bible. You don't have to be offended then. How do we walk relationally close with God? First of all, as I've already said, you read your Bible. This is actually God's love letter to you about life. And the New Testament, it says God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and it's found here. Now, I've been in ministry for 40 years. I don't even know how many times that I've read my Bible cover to cover. And you know, I still, times when I'm reading during the day, think, I don't know why I've never saw that before. It's like it just pops out. My encouragement is you should never, ever get bored with the pages in this book. Now, I know people take exception. The other day when we were in Nehemiah or in Ezra, and they're going through all this long list of names, I looked at Dawn and I said, you know what? Sometimes we get frustrated with all of this, but if you were one of those people, how many of you would have wanted your name written in the book? Come on, wouldn't you? And so I think, you know what? I believe that God was speaking that the reasons people's names in there is because God wants people to know every single person is important. Important enough that he would record a name in the book. And my wife's reply is, you know what? The book that we most want our name written in is the Lamb's Book of Life. Read your Bible. Listen, I've tried to say this in a simple way. I'm not saying that you have to read your Bible from cover to cover every year. Although for those of you who do the Bible in 1 year, you know there's hardly ever a day that's over 25 minutes for the whole reading. And that's a psalm or a proverb, New Testament, Old Testament, and a commentary. How many of you have 25 minutes in a day? If you don't, it's because you're a poor planner of your day. As I was told one sometime, if you don't plan your time, somebody else will. That's true, isn't it? 25 minutes. I told you that Dwayne has shared that he was challenged by some guy that said he reads the Bible through once a month. And Dwayne said, I didn't know that I could quite do that, but I decided that I was going to do it 3 times a year. Still only takes him about 35 minutes a day. The Bible says that the latter days and the end days that people, even God's elect, will be deceived and led astray. And I think one of the reasons why is because they don't have a knowledge. They don't have a knowledge of this. Because there are sometimes, even years ago, still now, I listen to radio preachers and they quote something, I say, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It's out of context. How do you know that? You know it because you read it. Amen, church? And I'm sorry, I'm going to keep on encouraging us. And like I said, it doesn't even make any difference to me if you read the whole Bible through in a year. Find a devotional that takes you 5 minutes. Read one scripture a day and meditate on it. One scripture a day is better than no scripture a day. Come on, church, really? Read our Bibles. Read our Bibles. Next thing is in our walk with the Lord and our growing, meditate and memorize scripture. I will say, I think most of us would be aware of this, the older we get, the more challenging it is to memorize. You young people that are here, memorize the word when your memory's sharp. You know, most of the scriptures that I know that I can quote from memory are ones that I memorized when I was in my latter teens. David said, I've not sinned against thee, how? Because I meditate on your word. I think there's times where God just wants us to grasp a hold of something and meditate on it, think on it, dwell on it. God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to speak? How many of you have ever looked at your spouse and said, you know, I'm not a mind reader? Hello? But how many of you know the longer you've been married, you sometimes know what they're thinking and they don't even have to speak? It's a look. It can be a smile. It can be a gesture. Do you know that's the way our relationship is with God? The more we meditate and the more we know him, the more we have a sense of him being there. Prayer. Conversational prayer. One of the things that I would encourage is, look, Don and I have tried to have times where we pray together. I think that's important. I've encouraged this, and I know a lot of couples don't. Pray together. Pray together. Pray out loud together. But not only that, I think Dave Oliver was probably one of the greatest inspirations when it comes to conversational prayer. We'd be talking about something, and while we were talking about it, he'd say, Father, while we're talking about this, and he would lift it up before the Lord. It's not that you have to block off 30 or 40 or 50 minutes, whatever. You can do that. But the ability to constantly be in communication with your Heavenly Father. Speak the name of Jesus. Pray. Talk to him. How many of us, it seems like we wait until we're actually going through something that's catastrophic or something where we feel like we're in the deepest pit, and then all of a sudden we want to cry out to God and wonder why he doesn't answer back right away. We need to talk to him. We need to pray. We need to have conversational prayer. And then the other thing of awareness. I actually did this today. There was this last week, there were so many scriptures I didn't even begin to try and list them. Look in your Bible where it talks about somebody becoming aware of the presence of God. Look at how many times that the scripture uses the word behold. Look at how many times the scripture uses the word look. Why do I say those things? Because I think there's a lot of times that God wants to minister and touch us that we're simply not aware because we're not looking for it. But God wants us to look. He wants us to be aware. He wants us to have a yearning. How many of you ever said, God, I'd just love for you to speak to me in an audible voice sometime? How many of you have ever asked God to see an angel? Be careful, because everyone who saw one was terrified. What I'm talking about is sometimes we want God in the big, magnificent ways when we don't even learn to appreciate him in the smaller, little things. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you were there, walking with God. I want to continue to encourage that. Next thing is to engage in our in. That's our relationship with one another. Two scriptures that I want us to hear again. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can be selfish. It's not what it says. It says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. God didn't give you a spiritual gift so it's a toy or just something you play and use on your own. God gave you a spiritual gift to be able to help others in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:7 says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. This is why I encourage people that God desires for us to have this togetherness, because that's where his gifts are for. That's what he wants us to do. So this morning, I want you to look around again. Just look around at the different people here. And I want you specifically to see who our leaders are. Me, Jay, Carl, Clyde, Ken. What's the common denominator between every one of those, besides Jay a little bit? We're old, but what else?
We got gray hair.
We got gray hair, which according to the scripture is a crown of glory, by the way. Why do I do that? Because, folks, listen. We had a meeting the other night, and Carl and Ken were standing out in the parking lot talking about who their replacements are. Hello? I've been saying to Jay and Sandy for quite some years now, I'm wondering who my replacement is. It's time. Because, folks, one of the things that if you read the scripture is there's a passing on of the baton from one generation to the next. And I'm not saying this to be mean, but you know what? Most people today are actually, most young people are saying, I don't want that baton. Either I don't want the commitment, don't want the responsibility, don't want whatever. But, folks, my appeal to you is that especially the younger generation who's here, and not here today, that at some point if you don't pick up the baton and you don't use the gifts that God has given you, what will happen is we'll have more and more holes in terms of what happens and takes place here. Folks, we have been tremendously blessed with people who are very gifted in the responsibilities that they've undertook in our fellowship. But it's time for those to be imparted. We're going to probably look at this in a week or so, but many of us, I think, have probably forgotten when Dave Oliver was here. He actually gave a word to our fellowship and to Living Stones, and it actually had to do with raising up the next generations, passing it on. And so when you're talking to God, don't make him holler in your ear. When he says it's time for you to step up, say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, church. I want us to think about that. because God is wanting us to continue to grow as a fellowship. What about this whole thing of fellowship? And I say this, and I keep saying it, but the word fellowship, there was one of the words in there that in the Greek word that means to be connected to one another. A reciprocal and mutual work on the part of believers to one another's. There's four essential healthy elements in a church: worship, nurture, fellowship, outreach. Four consistencies in relationship to fellowship: consideration of the word, consistent fellowship together, consistent meals together, especially partaking of the Lord's Supper, and consistently praying together. Now, I think every year I give some of the same encouragement. Folks, Sunday morning was never meant to be enough. How is one of the ways you grow in your relationship to God? You do it in fellowship with other people. This has been my encouragement. We've actually tried to orchestrate home groups. We've tried to put people in places. But unless you have a heart for it, it quickly fizzles. My encouragement is that you find people on a regular basis. Whether you planted it once a month or twice a month, whether you just go over to one another's homes for meals, whether it's that you go out to eat someplace, but that you engage other people in fellowship. And seriously, if you looked around this morning, almost everybody here, other than people who wouldn't typically be here, you could say, I know that person. But my question is, do you really know them? Because until you spend time in fellowship, you can know who they are, you can know what they look like, but you don't really know them. I'm going to pick on Deb this morning. Years ago, every time we turned around, we butted heads, didn't we, Deb? Deb was saying one thing, I was saying another. And it wasn't that we were irritated with each other, we were just both constantly in friction. And for, I think it's been 5 years going on, 6 years now, we've been in our Bible in 1 year group. We share thoughts. I have a greater appreciation for John and Deb. I hope that she has a greater appreciation for me in my heart. But how did that happen? It came through fellowship. I can look at a lot of you here and say, I know who you are better because if I've had fellowship with you. If I've not had good, consistent fellowship, I know you, but I don't really know you really well. Does that make sense, church? My encouragement is look, Jay and I could do all that we wanted to do to try and orchestrate you having fellowship. If you don't have a heart for it, it'll start, it won't continue. My encouragement is if you want to grow in Christ and you want to grow in fellowship with one another, you have to be the one to actually be more engaged in that. You ask yourself, what's the big deal with fellowship? And because of time this morning, I don't want to get long here, but there's tons of scriptures that have to do with fellowship. Romans 12:10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. 12:16, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. That's a good scripture, by the way. Me too, Kurt. Romans 15:7, therefore accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Romans 15:14, I'm fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well that you can teach others all about them. You can see there's a lot more scriptures listed up there. But folks, God designed us to be in fellowship with one another. I'm encouraging us in that. And again, my appeal is that we need more than just a Sunday gathering. You know, we purposely did this several years ago where we encouraged people. You even took pictures, people gathering together at each other's homes, having fun, playing games, you know, talking about the Lord, doing whatever, going out to eat together, and we quit doing it and people quit doing it. Life is busy. But my appeal is invest in the things that are important and have value. God wants us to have fellowship with one another. How about engaging in our out? Jesus lived his life three-dimensional. First of all, he did nothing apart from the Father. He actually said that, I do nothing apart from my Father. He called a team of people together, which he eventually called his friends. We call them his disciples, but John 15, he said, you are my friends. And he did this to build a team together for the purpose of seeing the kingdom extended. Having communicated with the Father, gathering these friends, then Jesus moved out into the crowd and did the work of the kingdom, proclaiming the good news or the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ intends for us to do. And I think it's probably one of the things that we miss the most in terms of fellowship is actually sharing the people that God's put upon our heart, that we're witnessing to, that we're spending time with, that we're doing whatever. Folks, prayer is an absolutely powerful thing. How many of you know people at one time that weren't in Christ and you kept thinking, boy, if they could just come to Christ, they'd be a powerhouse? How does it happen? And sometimes you feel intimidated by yourself or alone. But what happened if you had other people who are partnering with you, praying with you, trusting and believing God? And at times inviting those people into your circles or wherever you are, whatever you're doing. I'm amazed. Aaron has a guy that was a co-worker, and this guy was rough. I mean, he was a rough character. And this guy came to Christ, and in the same way he was rough before he came to Christ, now he's a rough person in Christ. And I don't mean that in a bad way. He's the type of person now that takes his relationship with Jesus Christ so seriously. If you go out for a meal with him and his wife, and the waitress comes up and brings their food, whether it's a man or a woman, he says, excuse me. He says, we're getting ready to bless our food now and give thanks to the Lord. Is there something that we can pray for you today while we're praying? Now, I realize not everybody's comfortable with that. Not everybody can do that type of thing. I have another friend who always, when somebody comes at the end of the meal and wants to thank them, regardless of the price of the meal, hands the person a $20 bill and says, I just want to give you this to tell you that Jesus loves you. And because Jesus loves you, I'd also like to pray for you. Are you okay with that? Most people won't tell you no. Unfortunately, and Abigail will tell you this, when she worked at Cracker Barrel down in Columbus, you know what day she dreaded? Sundays. You know why? Because that's when the cheap Christians came out for a meal. Hello? That got real quiet. Imagine the witness if you're sitting there getting ready to have a meal, and you bow your head and you pray and you do all those things and then you get ready to leave and you leave little or next to nothing. What kind of a witness? And I'm not saying that you buy people off. We have a generous God. Just a thought this morning. I have good news and I have bad news when it comes to evangelism in our, especially in the U.S. today. The bad news is there's a seismic cultural change when it comes to sharing Christ. Many of our current thoughts about evangelism and people are outdated because there's three things that are not absolutes anymore. First of all, people used to have a shared moral code. That doesn't happen anymore, not very much. Most people years ago would have had a childhood exposure to church. That's also not a reality anymore. And people at one time would have had a common spiritual language. We assume and we make assumptions about where people are at and what they know and don't know. Why do I'm saying this for a reason. Ask the Lord. How do I approach this person? What do I do? We're offering answers to questions that most of our unchurched people today aren't even asking. We need to say, God, give me an in. Give me a way to conversation that actually opens the door for me to be able to share my faith. The good news is this. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 22, and Mark chapter 1, 16 to 20. Jesus was walking along the shore, and he saw men, and I'm not going to go and read the whole scripture, but what did he say? Come and follow me, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. What was Jesus going to do? He was actually going to take fishermen and teach them how to fish for people. My Bible in Hebrew says that my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the same person that wanted to teach those disciples how to fish for people is the same Jesus that wants to teach you how to fish for people, me to fish for people. That's good news, isn't it? I shared the experience when I was on vacation. I was just sitting there. Guy starts talking to me, asks me what I do, and usually I don't tell people because they all of a sudden change, go from, you know, carnal to Mr. and Mrs. Spiritual or whatever, and I felt prompted to tell him yes, I'm a pastor. Oh, he gets into this long conversation, and then for 20 minutes, I had a chance to share the gospel. Scriptures poured out of me, and I thought, Lord, I thank you that those were in there to be able to pour out. I know that even today, the Holy Spirit will bring those scriptures back. They'll think about it. They'll think about their relationship, whether they have one or not. Folks, God will give us the opportunity if we'll allow him to. C.S. Lewis said this. I've shared this before. There exists in every church something that sooner or later works against the very purpose for which it came into existence. What's our church called? Collide of what? Family what? A lot of people come in here and tell us we do a great job at the first part. You guys got a great sense of family. I really sense family here. You know where we struggle? Outreach. We must strive very hard by the grace of God to keep the church focused on the mission that Christ originally gave to it. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to seek and save the lost. That's the mission. If we simply stay in our safe zones, our church buildings, our small groups, our Christian subcultures, we'll not be where the lost are. I'm not encouraging everybody to run out to the bar tonight. But folks, sometimes we got to realize if we're not where the lost are, we're not going to have an opportunity to witness. It doesn't mean we have to partake and do all of that, but we need to be where they are. So this morning, you can make this a New Year's resolution. If not, you can do whatever. Number one, you need to be more engaged with Jesus. We all do. I can't do that for you. I'm giving you some suggestions. Only you can do that. Second of all, we need to be engaged or more engaged with one another. And again, we could try and structure stuff. It's so much more healthier and happier when you choose to walk in fellowship with other people. And the last one, we need to engage with the lost around us, because that's what Jesus Christ actually put us here for. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you this morning. I think all we have to do is open your word and look in various places. You have such a desire to engage and be engaged with us. As a matter of fact, Revelation 3:20 that gets quoted often was not said to lost or dying people. It was actually said to a church. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone come to the door and open the door, I will come in, will fellowship." I think sometimes, Lord, that you're standing at our doorways of either our homes, our church, wherever, and you're knocking. Father, help us as we continue to press forward. Father, thank you that we would be those who ask and yearn for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, to help open doors that seem very closed to could be our neighbors, our co-workers, even parts of our own family. Father, I pray this morning that as we're coming to the end of this year and coming into a new year, that we not make resolutions that we have no intention of keeping or resolutions that are bigger than what we can achieve. But Lord, somewhere we would consciously make decisions, write them down to remind ourselves, especially when it comes in engaging you, engaging one another, and engaging the world around us. I thank you and I praise you for that. I thank you for your blessings upon each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings to you.